Okay, if you'd like to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would, please, and I suggest you actually get a marker, if you would, and put a marker in there around Hebrews 12, Hebrews 11, that kind of area. Let's lead into the section I want to actually read. Let's pick it up at the end of Hebrews 11, where it says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith," so this is referring back to the individuals that have been discussed in the preceding chapter in Hebrews 11. It says, "These all, having obtained a good report through faith, did not receive the promises. God having provided some better thing for us." Now, Paul was writing to the Hebrews. Presumably, these are the people back in the Jerusalem area at that particular time that the letter would have gone back to. And it's almost certainly the Apostle Paul, even though it doesn't actually sign himself off as that. By the time this was written, the Jews and the Apostle Paul was a persona non grata at that particular time. But God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So in other words, they aren't going to be resurrected into the first resurrection without this group of people to whom Paul was actually writing. "Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, the word witnesses, you almost feel like you're in a bull ring and everybody's kind of witnessing by looking over the side at you. Well, that's not what it actually means. It literally means that we are actually looking at them, looking at their example, and they are witnessing in that sense. That's the original meaning of the word that was actually used in the Greek. And so we're encompassed about by having read what it mentions over in Hebrews 11 about faith and about each individual as you went through the Old Testament giving this example. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now here is writing to the Hebrews. Yes, it's the sons of Eba. Which is a great deal wider than the Jews, a great deal wider than Israel, a great deal wider even than the sons and the nations that came from Abraham. It goes out into the other nations that came from the, I think Eber was the great-great-grandfather of Abraham. But it goes to, he's talking to that particular group of people. He's talking to certainly the group of people back in the time that he was writing, back in the area around Jerusalem and in the area that we know as Israel today. And he's saying that we're compassed about it. In other words, we're actually surrounded on all sides from the Old Testament with this great cloud of witnesses. Now, what we need to understand is that, okay, they were, at that time, able to go back and look at the scriptures of the Old Testament and understand that these people were witnesses that they could look at, examples that they could look at that time. But we have an additional advantage, and that is that we are looking here at these people whom Paul was writing to also as a cloud of witnesses. And the New Testament church that actually obtained this book of Hebrews, that Paul was referring to the Old Testament scriptures, they themselves became a cloud of witnesses. They themselves became people that we then, at this generation, can look back on and see the example written down and see what, in fact, they went through and see the trials that they went through, see the difficulties they went through, see what actually happened to them, see what was written about them, just in the same way as they were looking back at the Old Testament examples. But the interesting thing is that leave it a few years, go into the millennial rule, go into the last great day fulfillment of the Great White Throne Judgment, and those people will look back on us as a great cloud of witnesses. And so they will actually using our example. And the question is, what's our example like? So what I'd like to do today is I want to talk about the New Testament cloud of witnesses. That's really a set title for the sermon today, is the New Testament cloud of witnesses. Because that New Testament cloud of witnesses, it involves the people that Paul was writing to here. But it also involves, and the rest of the New Testament church at that time, but it also involves us as well, that people will be looking back on. And the four areas I want to go into, first of all, I want to talk about Jesus Christ, because it goes on straight into it. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. So we look at that example first, that witness first of the kind of faith that is there. And secondly, I want to talk about those that Paul was writing to, the specific individuals they're writing to. And he actually talks about certain problems that they had with faith. And the need to persevere, need to keep on going in the understanding that they had earlier on. Thirdly, I want to talk about other ordinary members, because I don't want to really go into the examples that stand out in a large way, like Paul himself, although we might refer to Paul himself. But there are ordinary members at that time that lived ordinary lives. I say ordinary lives, lives that we wouldn't have liked to be living, and yet they are the cloud of witnesses that we have, and we can look back, and these are ordinary people like you and me, who in fact we can look back on and learn from the walk that they had. And fourthly, I want to talk about what this therefore means for us, because we ourselves also must understand the role that we've been given at this unique point in history. And to make sure that we do in fact live a life that is eventually going to be scrutinized by people who are currently perhaps all around us, people that we are living with on the outside, that in fact will be looking at our example. And in the same way as we can look back at this particular series of examples today. So as it says here, it says that therefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. In other words, let us change, therefore, because of that. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So that is the purpose of looking back. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of, it says our faith. Well, it says actually, it says a faith. Faith, because the word our is in italics, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. So his focus was on that future. And because of his focus being on that future, he was able to go through the present, which was not pleasant at that time. Now, we are coming into a year, and I don't know what this year is going to bring, you know, when we're looking at 2012. But every indication is that it's going to be a difficult year, to say the least. And the only way that we can get through it, the only way that we can go through the times that are ahead, between now and when the church flees, or between now and the return of Christ, is the fact that it says here, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, for the joy that is set before us endures the things that we have to go through. For consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted to blood, striving against sin. You haven't done yet what Christ has had to go through. Now, we know that Christ was indeed the Word of God personified. But here in Hebrews 11, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. What is the faith that is exhibited? What is the faith in that is exhibited in every single one of these cases that these people are being pointed back to actually look at? Well, in every single case, it is the Word of God. The Word of God is given, and based on faith on that Word, and an ability to live a certain type of life based on faith on that word. You see, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts and being dead yet speaks. How did he know what righteousness was? How did he know to offer a more excellent sacrifice? It was the Word of God that told him. As it says in the preceding verse, it says that we understand that by the Word of God, the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear, but it was made from the Word of God. It's the Word of God that actually caused them to come into existence. Enoch, it says that he was translated, and that he pleased God. How did he know that he pleased God? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How would he know that? He had to be told what was involved. And therefore, he believed that word, he hung on to that word in faith, and therefore became one of that cloud of witnesses. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet, as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark. So again, it was the word of God that came to him. That word of God was believed. That word of God was followed. And that faith and the example of faith became the cloud of witnesses, part of the cloud of witnesses. Through faith also, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out of a place when he should receive an inheritance. Again, it was the word of God that came to him. But through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. But it was the word of God that said that that was going to be the case. So each of these examples that are being listed here, when we come to the great cloud of witnesses in chapter 12, it is an example of the word of God that is there. And when we're looking at the author and the finisher of our faith, as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, we're looking at the word personified. He, you know, it wasn't a case of God just giving him a word. It was a case that he was the word. He was the one that gave the words in the first place. So this was the word of God personified, and therefore he was also the Christ, the one that had the Spirit of God without measure. And therefore we can see him as an example of the kind of faith based on the word of God as a supreme example. We can see what Peter actually said in Acts chapter 10. Now Peter was talking to Cornelius, and he'd had the vision of the sheet coming down with the animals on it, and he therefore started to summarize to Cornelius. And this is just a summary here, and I thought it may be appropriate for us to read the summary of Peter regarding Christ and regarding the word that in fact Cornelius believed, because Cornelius was instructed to go and call Peter. And so he'd obviously had some kind of exposure to the word of God that came regarding Christ. And it said in verse 34, it says, "And Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which sent unto the children of Israel," the word God is in italics, so it's the word that actually that sent to the children of Israel, the word which was sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, and he is Lord of all. He's going to be, ultimately, he will be over everything. And that will produce the peace ultimately. "That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism of John, which John preached." That word came from Jesus Christ. That word was the gospel. It was the message of the gospel, the good news of the gospel. But it was the word that was being preached. It was coming from the living word of God. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth," again, it was the Spirit of God that was in this individual, "with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good," and this was the result of that word, the expression of it, "and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and they hanged on a tree. And him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." So they were the witnesses, and he was actually talking to Cornelius, witnessing to Cornelius what in fact had taken place. He was one of the great cloud of witnesses. Witnesses of an event that took place, and he was acting as a witness of the kind of life that therefore resulted. "And he commanded to us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins." And while Peter was yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And they actually witnessed the same thing actually happening to these individuals, these Gentiles. Now we can see the evidence, if you like, of the, this cloud of witnesses. And looking first of all, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, where it tells us, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set for him endured the cross and despised the shame." We can see the evidence of faith within Christ himself. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 8. So the prime witness that we can look at, the prime example that we can look at, is Christ himself. And we see here in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, and it says, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the sea was covered with the waves, but he was fast asleep." Now, it shows the kind of mind, the kind of trust that God that he had as far as the Father was concerned. The kind of trust that he had in the Word of God, because the Word of God showed clearly that he had to go and live right the way through until he finally died on the stake. You know, "They pierced my hands and my feet," Psalm 22. You know, he wasn't to die in a boat going across the Sea of Galilee. He knew that. And here he says he was fast asleep. "And his disciples came to him and he woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're perishing.'" Yes, you know, we're on the way down. I mean, this water's coming over the side. It's, you know, you see this kind of looks of fear sometimes in the boats in SEP. And it says, "And he said to them, 'What are you so fearful about, you of little faith?'" You little faiths, I think it actually, the original says. He literally calls them little faiths. "Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm." He had the faith that comes from the Spirit of God without measure. He was the living Word of God. He was a personification of that Word. He was able to sleep in a boat, which was water was coming in, because he knew what God had promised, knew what God had actually promised through him, for him, by him. And yet, you see, we also have certain promises. We don't have promises that we will survive. If we say get onto a plane and fly across somewhere and fly back again, we don't have any guarantee that we will survive that plane flight. But we have guarantee that God will never leave us nor forsake us throughout the entire process. And yet, you know, some within the church struggle with getting on planes. Some in the church have phobias about certain things. And do we, you know, look at what is actually, you know, using Christ as the example of this this situation. We need to ask ourselves, you know, do we do in fact have these phobias? Are they justified? What's God actually say about these things? When the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and sea obeys him?" He had absolute faith. He had an example to give us of absolute faith, that he was not concerned even in that particular instance. We turn over a couple of pages to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. We see here another example. It always seems to be on water, doesn't it? But Matthew 14, verse 25, it says, "In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a spirit,' and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Cheer up, it's me. Don't be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it's you, you bid me come out on the water,'" you know, not one for being backwards and coming forwards. and he said, "All right, come on, you coming out." And when Peter was coming down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, "You little faith, why did you therefore doubt?" Now again, what had happened? What would happen as far as Peter concerned? The example that occurred here, as long as he kept his eyes on Christ, he was okay. Well, as soon as he started looking at the things around him, what was going on, he started to sink. Now, if you'd actually lived through something like that, which Peter did, can you imagine what your mind would do when you started getting into certain situations? His mind would go back to that example. He would remember what he actually went through. And so there is the witness, if you like, this great cloud of witnesses. And you need to start with this cloud of witnesses. It's not just Christ. It's the interaction between Christ and the other apostles. It's interaction that we find. And the examples that Peter himself therefore hung on to and would undoubtedly have his mind go back to when he himself started facing some really severe trials in his life. We've got to do the same thing. We've got to make sure that our mind does indeed go back and remember some of these things that we've lived through. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And when they that were within the ship came and worshipped him, and saying, of a truth, you are the Son of God. But we do need to understand that the example of Jesus Christ isn't just the example of Jesus Christ. The cloud of witnesses is not just him. It's all the people around him as well, and the interaction that occurs. And I'm hitting the high spots here. Turn over to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Here is another one where there is a contrast between what Christ was like and the faith that Christ exhibited, and the lack of faith in the case of the disciples, which is understandable in a large degree. And verse 14, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls in the fire, often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't cure him. And then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he departed from him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And then there came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. You see, again, we see the example of belief. We see the example of faith that Christ had, using the power of God's Spirit, and the example of unbelief within the disciples at that particular time. For truly I say to you that if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to the mountain, remove thence to yonder, and it'll be removed, and nothing shall be impossible to you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. You've got to be close to God. You've got to be in communication with God, so that when you say what you do, there's no doubt that you are in alignment with God, that what you're asking is God's will, and you're going down that will, and it's a foregone conclusion that whatever you say will indeed occur, will indeed take place. And Christ was able to do that. But as I say, when you're looking at the great cloud of witnesses, we do need to be aware that, yes, Jesus Christ, as it says, if we go back to Hebrews 12 again, it says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, the one to whom we go as the example, the one we to go to really understand about the subject, and understand that it's for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So we can go in and look at it again in your own time, go and look at that example. And there are many, many others. I mean, there are literally hundreds, as John says. If you were to go ahead and write everything down, the world wouldn't hold the books that would be necessary to be able to do so. But the people that Paul was writing to, if we go to the beginning of Hebrews, again, along this line, we've got to understand what the book of Hebrews is about. And having looked at Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of faith, realize that Hebrews is about Jesus Christ, is about him as our high priest, him as the head of the church at this present time. And the source of the knowledge that we have, and the source of the knowledge that these people who were looking at their great cloud of witnesses, they were looking at the people of the Old Testament, the word and the understanding and the revelation came from Jesus Christ to his church. In the same way as you and I also look at this cloud of witnesses, in addition to the ones from the Old Testament, understanding and having an understanding and a comprehension of the subject of faith, and doing so by the word of Jesus Christ that came to his church at this time, at the end time. And so here in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, who at different times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Now there, that is how the word of God came to our fathers by the prophets. It was the word of God coming through the prophets. Has in these last days spoken to us by his son, or by a son. So here we see Jesus Christ as the head of the church, speaking to the church, his church. And this cloud of witnesses got their word on which to have faith from that source. And it's the same source that we too have been given. It is a word that has been given to us at the end time, and about things that are about to happen in this world right now. as in these last days. Notice these last days. And that goes from the time of the early apostles all the way through to now. Spoken to us by his son, or a son, who is appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. Now it was the word of God that the words were made. And we understand that it's through faith that they were made. And who was the one that issued that word? It was Jesus Christ. It was the one that also issues the word to the people at that time that the book of Hebrews was being written to, that Paul was writing to, and also to us as well today, to the church, to the people of the church. And as it says in chapter 2, notice, this word of faith from Jesus Christ. It says in verse 1, it says, therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, recognizing the source, that is. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now, notice, there's another proof of it's Paul actually writing, because it was actually, as he says, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So he didn't. He actually heard him in vision, in the desert, but he didn't actually see him physically as the 120 did that on the day of Pentecost. But notice that what he's actually pointing out, he says, look, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that is spoken initially by the Lord and then confirmed to us by those that heard him, that carried that word to the church? And it was that word that came to them, that word of faith from Jesus Christ through those that were preaching to them, that they then had faith in. That they then, because they were gone and they were seen, they were able to actually go back to the Old Testament in many cases, and from that word prove all these things. See how, in fact, the Old Testament supported it. In chapter 3, notice verse 6, it says, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit has said, today, if you will hear his voice, not way back when, but today, and at this particular time, being written to these people, the Hebrews at that time, by Paul, he's saying, look, today, right now, you've had this word has been preached to you. You can now use it in faith, in holding fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, and making sure that word will therefore live right the way through to the very end. As it says in verse 12, it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the provocation. But it is a case of listening to that voice at the time. It's not just a case of looking at these cloud of witnesses going back. And for us, it's not just a case of looking at these cloud of witnesses. It's understanding that we ourselves are to be a cloud of witnesses by listening to the voice in the same way. We look at their example of faith, having heard the voice in the same way. They're looking at the Old Testament examples of faith, having heard the voice in the same way. We also have got to do the same. We've got to be looking at that same voice, that same word that came to us, and holding on to that word. And is that word always something that is pleasant and something that we want to hold on to, that we want to listen to? Far from it. As it says in chapter 4, verse 12, it says, the word of God is quick, it's living, it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It doesn't sound to me like it's something pleasant always. It's not. It says, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It cuts. It causes us to be rocked back on our heels. If we deal with the issues that are necessary, it cuts. It does not, is not always pleasant. It's no word that is always pleasant, but it's still a word of God. And it says here, the word of God is living. It's still a living word. It is still a powerful word, and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It gets right to the heart and core of the problem. And this word, as it says, today, if you'll hear his voice, if you'll listen to this word that is quick, living, and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing, today. So it really cuts to the quick. And we do need to make sure that we understand that. This word of faith from Jesus Christ, admonishing his church. If we turn, go over to chapter 12 again, and notice what it says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, this is the living word again that is being talked about. But here in chapter 12, notice in verse 18, it says, "For you are not come to the mount that might be touched, and that burns with fire, and to know blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of the words which the voice they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more." In other words, they heard the words coming out of the Mount Sinai, and they said, "Look, I don't want to hear this word anymore. You talk to us. Get Moses to talk to them instead." And in verse 22, it says, "But you are come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, that are written or enrolled in on high, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men being made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of the sprinkling, and the better, speaking better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him that speaks." Again, the whole subject of Hebrews is about Christ, but it's about Christ as this word. It's very much brought out. The high priest, yes, but it's about Christ as the living word of God, and the faith that we must have in that living word. "See that you do not refuse him that speaks, for if they escape not that refuse him that spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven?" This one that speaks from on high is Jesus Christ as he directs and governs and administers his church. And that's what the subject of Hebrews is about. So the great cloud of witnesses, they looked on the Old Testament, but they themselves had to therefore act as a cloud of witnesses that we look on, and we ourselves have got to act as a cloud of witnesses that future generations will then look on as well. All of us listening to that word, and having faith in that word. That's the essence of it. That's the essence of the subject matter being dealt with here. As it says here in chapter 13, notice where it says in verse 7, it says, "Remember those that have the rule over you who have spoken to you the word of God." That's where the word of God has come from. It's come from the ministers. It's come from those that are ruling over the church. "Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conduct." In other words, don't follow blindly, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, do not be carried about with different, strange doctrines, strange teachings that don't marry up with that word, that living word. "For it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with food or meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied by thereby." Now, in this context, I mean, the Phillips translation says, "with rules of diet." Well, he's missed the point. The diet being talked about here is the spiritual diet. The context gives the indication that the meat being talked about is the spiritual meat that is being expressed by those that, as it says, "remember those that have the rule over you, that have spoken to you the word of God," the word of faith from Jesus Christ going to his church. That's what is being talked about. "Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conduct," and that the food is going to be the same food. This, the cloud of witnesses that they were looking at, the faith coming from the word of God, is the same kind of cloud of witnesses that we are looking at in the New Testament times, from the faith coming from the word of God, and it's the same faith that has got to be in us as well, as Christ leads his church at this present time. Now, this particular group of people to whom Paul was writing. They were, most of them, the initial group that to which Hebrews was written would presumably be around the Jerusalem area. And if we look in chapter 10, which leads up into Hebrews 11, and we pick it up in, say, verse 32, it says, "But call to remembrance the former days." Now, this is what his instruction is. So within this context, and the context is leading into chapter 11, the faith chapter, and the context is, seeing we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight. Looking at all of these examples of how they hung on to the word that was initially given to them all the way through thick and thin. And he says here, "But you call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions." So these people, these Hebrews, had to go back and remember what they'd just gone through, what they'd actually gone through initially when they came into the church, when that initial word suddenly started to make sense. It would put together with the Old Testament, they suddenly started to understand the way of God, the mindset of God, the thinking of God, and the way in which, therefore, to salvation, to become a child of God. That was the gospel. So call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions to those that were so used. So you made yourself part of the church. You know, you made yourself, in that sense, you looked upon yourself as part of the church. Even though the church was going through some difficult times, you still looked upon yourself as part of that church. You didn't wander off somewhere at the first outlook of problems and troubles that came on the horizon. And I say that because we are looking at a time that is coming where the troubles are going to be coming on the church. We're not going to have an easy ride through. And if we can't deal with such certain things now, we can't look upon ourselves as part of the church, as part of a body of Christ now, how are we going to go through the times and troubles of the future? It says, "For you had compassion on me in my bonds." Now, you put in your notes Acts 24:27. Paul was 2 years in Jerusalem, in Caesarea, fighting extradition to Jerusalem, basically. But for 2 years he sat there in prison. And it says, "For you had compassion on me, on my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance." In other words, on high, the reward is there for you when Christ returns. But they saw his problems. And he says, it's not just a case that you were made a gazing stock by the reproaches and afflictions, but you became companions of those that were so used. You gladly allowed yourself to be part of the group that was being persecuted. "Do not cast away, therefore, your confidence, your faith." That's what he's talking about. "Which has great recompense of reward." What you've done, what you've gone through, the things that you've lived through, you're likely to throw it all away by an attitude of mind that, you know, means that you're not part of that great cloud of witnesses. You're not part of the one body that is there that believes that word of faith from Jesus Christ as the high priest and is one body. "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of those that draw back to perdition, but to them that believe on the saving of the soul." So it's a case of understanding that we remain part, just as it says in verse 33, it's not just that you were made a gazing stock and reproaches, but that you became a companion of those that were so used, that is being part of the church and part of the New Testament church. Now, remember, Jesus Christ himself is not changed. He hasn't changed at all. And therefore, if we go back to Acts 1, we understand. And just let's have a look at some of the things that these people actually lived through. And where do these people come from, these people that Paul was writing to, the Hebrews that Paul was writing to at this particular time? Where do they come from? Well, first of all, there was the 120. And that 120 actually had seen Christ. And it says here in Acts 1, verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." Now, if they hadn't have been obedient to that word, they wouldn't have had the Holy Spirit. They wouldn't have been there in Jerusalem at the right time. And they were told to wait. You know, they'd just seen Christ crucified in the Passover season. And here it was now coming up to Pentecost. And they were presumably personas non grata. But they were told by Christ to go to Jerusalem, not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for that promise. And in verse 8 it says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." So that was their job. Their job description was to be witnesses, a great cloud of witnesses. That was their job, just the same way as they could look back in the Old Testament examples, so people could look at them as the cloud of witnesses that witnessed the things that they had witnessed. And this, as I say, this is the 120. And in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all into one accord in one place," with one reason, in one place. Why were they one reason? Because they were obedient to the word of God. It was the word of God that told them to be there, and the word of God, therefore, was obeyed. And they, therefore, were there waiting, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind. Now, from the results of that, into chapter 2, we see where some of these people came from that Paul was writing to when he wrote to the Hebrews. In chapter 2, verse 41, or verse 38, verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" In other words, we've just killed the Christ. What on earth are we going to do? Because they were there, these people were there, screaming for his blood on the day of the days of unleavened bread, and on Passover rather. "And then Peter said to them, 'Repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.' And with the many other words he did testify and exhort, saying, 'Save yourselves from the untoward generation.' And then they that gladly received his word," and notice what it says, they received his word. These people knew their Bibles, their Old Testament scriptures. But they received the word coming from Jesus Christ, words of faith coming through the apostles at that time, were baptized, and the same day there was added to them about 3,000. So 3,000 people were added at that particular time. So there's one group. Undoubtedly, some of the people that Paul was writing to came from those 3,000. They came, and how did it come from? How did they receive the word? And it says, Don't throw away what you initially received. Well, they got the word from the apostles, from the 120. And in chapter 2, notice it goes on a little bit more in verse 47. It says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So in addition to that, it wasn't just the 3,000. That was the initial amount. It was daily the church began to grow. And if we notice chapter 4, it says, "And as he spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came to them." And this is about this individual who will, the cripple that was healed. "And the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." So, again, they're looking forward to the future, looking at the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of Jesus, yes, but the resurrection of the dead into the future. "And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. However, many of those that heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now, if that was just men, it could be a good deal more than that. But so you've had 3,000, you've had people adding, being added daily, you got 5,000. And chapter 5, verse, in verse 11, it says, a great fear, because Ananias and Sapphira were executed, and a great fear came upon the church and upon as many as heard these things, in verse 11, and chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. They actually stayed in the temple area. And of the rest, that's talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the various sects of the Jews. Of the rest, does no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. So the various sects, competing sects in the area, they weren't being joined at that time by them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. So we see the actual multitudes being added at this particular time, and this growth in the church, as I said, in Hebrews 10, it says, we call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Remember what it was like. And what do we need to do? We need to remember what it was like. What was it like under the time when Mr. Armstrong was alive? And what was happening? Did the message go out to the world as a witness? You know, 9 million plain truths going out, read by a number of people on each one. 9 million. And you know, however many millions of the US and BC and the broadcasts and everything else that was taking place. And chapter 5, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, you go stand and speak in the temple of the people all the words of this life. In other words, you go out there, and you just carry on going. I mean, you talk about gung-ho. The church at that time was absolutely gung-ho. It was growing by leaps and bounds. People were coming into the church. The authorities had no way of controlling it. They just simply didn't have any way of controlling it. Verse 27. And when they had brought them, and they set them before the council and the high priest, because they said, right, go and bring them. They're not there anymore. How do they mean they're not there anymore? Well, they're out there preaching again in the temple area. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest said, didn't we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, yes, your problem is, and the point. And the Peter answered the other apostles and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, who you slew and hanged on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses. You know, the boldness of these men was fantastic when you consider that these people had just put Christ to death. And they said, you know, well, we read what it says, we are his witnesses of these things. We are the cloud of witnesses of these things. We're the ones that people can see and understand. You know, not only do we witness what we've actually seen, but the faith from that word that has been expressed to us, we are also expressing. And we are his witness of these things, and so also the Holy Spirit that God has given to those that obey him. And notice in verse 40, and to him they agreed that when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they shouldn't speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So Gamaliel got up and said, you know, be careful. You know, if this is of God, then we're fighting against God. And if it's not of God, it'll fizzle out. But they could see this enormous surge of interest in this particular individual at this particular time. And they beat them, though. So they took the shirts off, and they presumably drew blood or made them black and blue. And it says the result of it was, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Would that be our exact result? If we were beaten for something, would we rejoice? Would we have that same witness? Would we be the cloud of witnesses that these people were? Or would our reaction be different? Would our reaction be a 20th century reaction? How dare they do that to me? Don't you understand this is a democratic nation? And on it goes. But they didn't. They behaved in a very different way. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. They basically just carried straight on teaching and preaching in the way that they intended to and were given the instruction to be this cloud of witnesses. Now in chapter 6, verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So now we're looking at the Sadducees, the priests, who were actually starting to become obedient to the faith. Now that was a new one, but there was a multiplication that was taking place. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogues of the Libertines and the Syrians and Alexandrians and those of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So they went head to head with Stephen. And then you come into chapter 7 and you see Stephen being executed. And we notice in chapter 7, where it says in verse 51, it says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have you not your fathers persecuted? And they've slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderer. Now, this is an individual who's on trial for his life. And yet notice his response, notice the boldness that's there, notice the faith that is there. While in answering the particular questions, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. You know, he really laid it on the line for them. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They absolutely, you know, from one quarter and another, the verbal abuse was just came from every quarter. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly to heaven and saw the glory of God. So at this particular time, knowing what he was about to go through, Christ gave him a vision so that he would be able to go through the things that he needed to go through. And he said, look, I can see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran to him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes of a young man whose name was Saul. Now, here was the first martyr, and yet Saul was the one who would have imagined, who of the church would have imagined the state of events that was transpiring at that particular time. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Saul, verse 1, was consenting to his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which were at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad. There was a diaspora throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but the rest of the church was persecuted, and as it says, the devout men carried Stephen to his burial. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering in every house, hailing men and women, committing them to prison. And therefore those who were scattered abroad went about everywhere preaching the word. So the word actually, what he was doing was actually spreading it. It's like, you know, pouring water onto a phosphine fire. It literally spreads it and it goes everywhere that it shouldn't go. So there you see Saul causing that diaspora, and these are the people to whom Paul, as he was then, was writing and saying, call to remembrance the former days. After you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. So you were in the middle of all this. You remember the time, the way the church grew? Remember how you came into that? Remember the way in which the church was? Remember the former days? And call that back to mind. And I think the parallels between, remember, this was a cloud of witnesses that we now can look at. And we now can see the things that they went through. Just as they looked upon a cloud of witnesses of Old Testament times, and that they could look at and see what they went through, and that we ourselves therefore also must become a cloud of witnesses that others are going to look at and be able to see in the future. And here in Acts, turn over to Acts 11. Well, Acts 11, verse 19. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only." So here, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, and when they were come to Antioch, spoke to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So they spread it far and wide at that particular time. But if you come to chapter 12, the persecution comes on the church. And this was 44 AD. This was about 11 years after the establishment of the church of the day of Pentecost. And it says in verse 1, it says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword." So here was the... here was James, the brother of John, one of the 12 apostles, one of the 12, and he's executed. What actually happened within the church? When they saw Peter, saw Stephen stoned, what was going through their minds? When they saw Paul, or Saul as he was then, hauling people into prison, and presumably killing people as well, or having them put to death. Certainly Stephen was put to death. What was going in their mind? And here he says, "And because he saw that he pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also, and then with the days of unleavened bread." But the word wasn't changed. All these things took place, and they could look back, as it says in Hebrews 10, "Call to remembrance the former days in which you were illuminated and endured a great fight of afflictions." The things that they went through, the way in which the church was growing, the way in which everything was happening. And at that time, when Hebrews was being written, it was coming on the late 60s AD. It was coming on to the time when the temple was going to be sacked and destroyed, when the entire area around Jerusalem was going to be devoid of Jews. They're going to actually send the Jews away from the area completely, destroy the city completely. And you need to bring that back to mind, looking at the great cloud of witnesses, because you, these people that is being addressed at that time, were the cloud of witnesses also for the likes of us. But you see, these people were indeed ordinary members. It wasn't just, you can put in your notes 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 to 25, five times I've received 40 stripes but one, and once I was, night and day in the deep, and once I was stoned, and so on. You don't have to go to that particular degree, although certainly as an example of faith, an example of holding on to the word of God, you certainly, it's hard to go beyond that. But here in Romans chapter 15, in verse 30, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." So he was having a struggle. He was having a struggle at this particular time. He was, where was he being written from at that time? I don't have any notes about that at the front. Written from Corinth, winter of about 55-56 AD. But he was asking them to go ahead and pray for him, to pray. And the question is, were they praying? Did they pray? Did they actually go ahead? And he was writing to the Romans, and he says, "Strive together with me in your prayers for God, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have from Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." But he goes on, he says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister," which is a deaconess, probably better translated as a deaconess, "of the church which is at Censura. That you receive her and the Lord has become saints, that you assist her with whatever business that she has need of you, and that she has been a succor of many, and myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks," whereas they put themselves in jeopardy at some certain time, "unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that's in their house, Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. Greet Amplius. Salute Urbane and Stachys, our beloved. Salute Apelle. Salute the Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Each of these people, each of these families, were part of the church. Each of these families were a great cloud of witnesses that we can look at, and we can see these are real people. They were going through, they're actually, and they were doing it with Paul. They were living this life through, you know, with Paul, having to live and to survive as Christians at that time. And the times that they were in were getting progressively worse. I mean, Nero was an absolute despot, and his treatment of the Christians was anything but pleasant. And yet they were actually living at this time. And it's not just there. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. They had problems at that time as well, you know, petty problems. And here we see not much is actually said to us about what the problem was, but it says, therefore, my brethren, in verse 1, dearly beloved, longed for, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You know, he really lays it on thick with a trowel. Why? Because I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind of the Lord. Here are two women who basically were not of the same mind of the Lord, let's put it that way. And I entreat you also, fellow yoke fellow, help these women that laboured with me in the gospel. In other words, go and work with them and make sure that they do reconcile. Why? Because they're part of the church. Because they need to be part of the church. You don't go ahead and separate and have divisions within the church. You get the problem sorted out. Why? Because you're a great cloud of witnesses. You've got to be that cloud of witnesses. And this is what's happening here. This is what's being said here. Let's have a look at times marching on. Let's have a look over in 1 Thessalonians, where you're looking at the ordinary membership and to try and understand what they actually had to go through. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says in verse 7, it says, so that you, this is the Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonica, you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, Macedonia was north, I think, of Thessalonica, and Achaia is south. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. In other words, they were being the example. They were a cloud of witnesses to all the people that they came in contact with. And the people around them were able to see the example of the Thessalonians. And as we go back and read in Acts, it was a difficult time for the people in the church there. It says in chapter 3, notice, well, in chapter 2, notice, verse 13, it says, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in a truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. So again, it was the word of Jesus Christ coming through Paul and Silas and others that were working with the Thessalonians. And the result of it was in chapter 3, it says verse 1, therefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it fit good to be left in Athens alone and send Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow helper, fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. In other words, the problems that come on the church, don't get moved by them. Don't get disheartened by them. It says that we are appointed thereto. For truly, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation and trial, even as it now came to pass, and you know. These were the cloud of witnesses, but they were going through trials. Doesn't mean to say they were, in fact, the way in which they handled their trials made them the cloud of witnesses, whether in fact they were obedient to Jesus Christ or not, made them that cloud of witnesses. For this reason, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labors be in vain. In other words, the reaction that would be coming from them, they would be coming discouraged by the Spirit, not of the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of Satan. But now when Timothy came from you to us and brought good tidings of your faith and charity, your love, your mind of God, and that you have a good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us as we are to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you and all our affliction and our distress by your faith. So they were encouraged by what in fact was taking place and what they saw. If we go and actually read how these ordinary members first came into the church, we turn back to Acts 17, and realize that here, this great cloud of witnesses here in Thessalonica, and I'm just highlighting them as one example of so many. As I say, go back in Romans 15, 16, where you can go through person after person after person. Colossians 4 also mentions a number of names. But here in Acts 17, it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and all the other names that we can't pronounce, they came to Thessalonica, where there's a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So how did he do it? He went to the Scriptures and he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He showed them the great cloud of witnesses that you can find within Scripture and the examples in there and what was actually forecast for and prophesied for the end time and after the Christ had come. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus who I preach to you is indeed the Christ, the Messiah. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, and took upon them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So there was absolute uproar from the synagogue because of this way of life, this main way of life. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the cities, crying, these have turned the world upside down and come here also, whom Jason's received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, this one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city and they heard these things. And they took security, so they fined Jason. So here was this ruler of the synagogue who had this house up against the synagogue, and they find him. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. He was not learned his lesson, no, but that was what his custom was. Went to the synagogue of the Jews, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily whether the things were so. So here are the ones in Berea, but the Thessalonians that we've just been reading about had to live in a very different environment, a very different group of people around them, who caused real trouble. As he goes on, he says, and then many of them believed, and also honourable women, which were Greeks and men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also, and they stirred up the people. And yet in amongst this were the groups of people that had been attending the synagogues, that had been actually meeting with these people, and understood, and you know, the minds were open. They understood. They became a great cloud of witnesses because their minds had been opened and understood the word of God that came via Paul. And having done that, they then found themselves in the middle of all this chaos, all this persecution, all this trouble. And yet they were ordinary members, and they were indeed a cloud of witnesses that we can then look at today. So what about us today? Let's just look at a few scriptures. 2 Timothy, first of all, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And just remind ourselves that in the last days, as it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, perilous times shall come. And looking at the economic situation, we are going into perilous times. whether we like it or not. The need to keep close to God is absolutely essential. We will not survive what is coming on this world if we are not close to God. If we are not close to God, we will not survive spiritually. It's an impossible thing. We won't survive anyway. We can't. We've got to be close to God. We've got to make sure that our lives are not so busy or so whatever that we're not able to pray, to do what is necessary to study. But in the last days, perilous times shall come, because men are going to be lovers of their own selves, and that'll be reflecting throughout every aspect of society, including the financial aspects. And in verse 13, he says, evil men and seducers will become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them. So here is Timothy having to be a leader within the church during that time that Paul could see was really, he was about to lose his head. Paul was about to be executed. And yet he told Timothy to come to him, and basically to hold fast the things that he had been given. If you turn over to Colossians chapter 2, and as far as we are concerned, the same thing applies. We have had the word of God preached to us, and that word has got to be held fast, and the understanding has got to be held onto. And here in Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 4, it says, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And these things are happening today, that there is a great deal of a great number of enticing words, particularly if you trawl the internet today. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Faith in that word that was delivered, and that word that manifests itself, and you're actually able to walk in the same way that Christ walked. And you have therefore received Jesus Christ in the Lord, so walk you in him. Walk as if you are Christ actually walking, as God in the flesh, because that's what we have got to become. We've got to become God in the flesh so we can then become God in the spirit, in a body of spirit. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught. That is absolutely essential. As we have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. A mindset that is, again, going back to what we've been taught. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Not after the way we've been taught, after the way of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not the gospel just about the person, but the gospel of him. And so for us to be that cloud of witnesses, we've got to make sure that we do the same thing. And if we turn over to Revelation 3, we find in an environment which is becoming more and more the environment from which the Laodicean church will actually emerge and become totally visible. Now we can see the attitude of mind. The attitude of mind is all around us. But in that environment, it says that they're neither hot nor cold. They're not the witnesses. They're not the cloud of witnesses they need to be. The cloud of witnesses that actually people in the future are going to look back on and say, oh, well, that's the way to walk. That's the way of life that is necessary. That is the mindset of Christ at that particular time. Now, eventually they will. Eventually they will. They'll in fact, become a large church by all accounts, but it'll be within the tribulation. And it says in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. And to the Philadelphia era, it says, verse 11, it says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man takes your crown. And him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he'll go no more out. So what it means to us today, that it is as we've been taught, that we hold on to things as we've been taught. Okay, let's final scripture. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. It says in verse 5, it says, "For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness that is of faith," and remember we're looking at the great cloud of witnesses, referring back to Hebrews 11, and the examples of faith, you know, one example after another, having heard the word of God, then puts the word of God into application, and believes it, and holds on to it, and makes sure they're holding that fast which we have. He says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaks in this way. Don't say in your heart, who's going to ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or who's going to descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what does it say? It says, the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, which is the word of faith which we preach." That word has got to be producing faith. That word's got to be exhibiting the faith that is necessary. And it's got to confess, got to come out through the mouth, as it says in verse 9, and also in the heart, it's got to come out as well. And if it does, it says for the with verse 10, "For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." So that those things, we're able to hold that fast which we do have. And it says verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing. It comes by listening. It comes by the word of God, and hearing by that word of God. And so, let's finally just go back. We'll go back to Hebrews again, and just remind us of what it says. It talks about in chapter 10 how they were to call to remembrance the former days when they were illuminated, and how they were not to let the way, not cast away, therefore, their confidence, which had great recompense of reward. And he then lists a whole series of people with faith in the past. And then he says, "These all, having obtained a good report," verse 39, "through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Therefore, seeing we also have are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us." In the same way, we also can look at these people, the people to whom Paul was writing at that particular time, and see a great cloud of witnesses. And we also should become a great cloud of witnesses to which future generations in times, both in the millennium and also in the great white throne judgment, can look on us and also see a great cloud of witnesses in exactly the same way.